And we pray your blessing on him and his wife Debbie and their children and their child to be born soon. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the work as well of a legacy in Exodus. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Lord, speak your truth to us. Lord, bring freshness and life to us as we reflect on Scripture today, and as we recognize that we are loved beyond our wildest dreams, and that you have a plan for us that is beyond our wildest dreams, and that we have authority in Christ to exercise on earth that is beyond our wildest dreams. And so, Lord, speak to us and give us ears to hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Andy, bless you. Thank you.
Thanks. Hey, lovely to be with you. And men who were at the men's breakfast the other day, good to see you again. Thanks for leading us so well in worship. That was just tremendous to sing along with you. Let me get my stuff down here. All right, Danielle, you good? All right. That's excellent. Just want to introduce our family a wee bit to you. So that's me and my wife there, Debbie. That's us in one of our good days when things are going well. If you can't see, we've got face paint on, so that's what's going on there. That's Peter up the top looking heroic. It's Matthew with a cat that was lost and has come back called Simba. And then Sarah with... once you get over three kids, you start mixing up the names. That's Sarah with the alpaca and Hannah with the sweets. And we've another one coming on the way in July. So that's us as a family. And delighted to be speaking with you this morning. And come from Donegal. So I was telling the guys at 10 o'clock that I've come from God's favorite county in Ireland to God's second favorite coastline in Ireland, maybe. Maybe you disagree and think it's the North Coast. Maybe you think Bangor's fantastic. I think it's good, and it's been lovely to get to know a number of churches here over the last little while, actually. I want to ask a couple of questions. The first one is, what's God's kingdom strategy? Is family important? The second one is, what about fathers? What's their role? And then the last question will be, and what difference is it going to make? All right? Okay, the first one, what's God's kingdom strategy? Is family important within God's kingdom? The two passages that Katie, is that right? Katie read out for us, come in key moments in Scripture. Do you know when you get the bus to Belfast, and then sometimes, like it's just an ordinary bus, and it stops like every 10 minutes, you with me? And then sometimes you get the Gold Liner Express, you know that bus? It's nice. It's a wee bit more plush. Sometimes there's leather seats. Flies on in. Whenever I get the bus from Derry to Belfast, we just fly on past Dungiven, and we just stop at the wee KFC at Markerfelt, and we stop somewhere in North Belfast, and you just go on into town. It's great. I want to take you on the Gold Liner Express bus through Scripture. We're just going to stop twice, and really to show you, answer the question, is family important? And of course, we know that in the beginning, God creates the world and it's good. And we don't get to page 3 in our Scriptures and sin enters the world. And with it comes pain and brokenness and death and everything that you know that's sad comes in at that point. And God floods the world as a kind of an attempt, if you like, to get rid of it all but one family, but doesn't work, sin is still there. Then all of mankind come together with just one objective, to get back to God. And this is Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel story. And if you think about that in today's terms, that's like the entrepreneurial spirit of America, the money of China, the passion of Africa, the wisdom of Europe, the luck of the Irish. It's a whole shebang all thrown in, and everyone's thinking we're going to fix this problem, we're going to get back to God. And there's a wee play in the text which says that God has to come down to see what they're doing, such is the feebleness of their attempt. And we learn really by Genesis 11 that we cannot fix this problem ourselves. We can't just wipe out the evil guys and the sin will go away. We can't just build a tower back to God and we'll get there. No, God needs to come down. And we need to fix this problem of sin, of pain, of brokenness, and death. And so in the very next chapter, Genesis 12, God whispers into Abraham's ear. Him and his wife are childless, and they say, God says to him, I'm going to make a family out of you. And from this family will come a nation, and from this nation the whole world will be blessed. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and God's people get enslaved in Egypt after Joseph. And then Moses, man of God's choice, leads God's people through the Red Sea up on the far side. They say goodbye to Pharaoh, and well, it's a little more complicated than that, but you get the drift. It's this express bus here. And we're up on the far side, we're wandering around the promised land, wandering around the wilderness, waiting to get into the promised land. And then Moses gives a series of sermons to God's people. And that's the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is really a collection of Moses' sermons. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, Danielle, would be known as a pretty important one. It's a key place. And Moses says to God's people at this key moment in the story, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's the Shema. That's Jews to this day would repeat that. That's like their motto, God's people's motto, really. And then the next thing Moses says is, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now Jesus himself said that is the most important commandment. That plus love your neighbor, the whole Old Testament summarized in those two commands. That's what Jesus said. So do you see what Moses is doing? He's trying to summarize the whole thing down into a sentence. Give us the motto, give us the most important commandment. And then, like, I've grown up as a farmer, I've been in mission work for 10 years. I like to get practical pretty straight away. And so I'm like, thanks, Moses, good man, that's great. But how do I live it out? How do we live out this gospel call? If that's what we're to believe, how do we live it? And the very next thing that Moses says is, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Then talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols in your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see how we're to live it out? Now, Moses is a pretty skilled preacher, more skilled than I. Do you know you're sitting at church and maybe Nigel's, you know, preaching up a storm and you think, but really what you're thinking in your back of your head is, that's a great sermon for someone else, you know, and you're looking over your shoulder and you're like, I hope they're listening. Yeah, you with me? You ever think, it's just me that thinks unholy thoughts like that, is it? Anyway, Moses cuts right across that kind of notion. I think lots of us think like that at church. And Moses cuts right across and he says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. It's for each of us. The gospel's not just for someone else, it's for you. Each of us need forgiven. Then he says, you're to impress it on your children. And impress means to shape. Then we're to talk about it. And I don't know how culturally appropriate it was to write things on your forehead then, but you know, it's like just wherever you are, if you're sitting at home, if you're walking along the road, wherever you are, if someone sees your forehead, if they see the door frame of your house, wherever you are, let them know. The story of the Old Testament continues, and really the Old Testament is a signpost. It's pointing forward. The Old Testament points. And you've got a series of little saviors that point to the ultimate savior, a series of little sacrifices that point to the ultimate sacrifice, little prophets point to the ultimate prophet, little examples point to the ultimate example. And then Jesus comes. And that problem of sin, well, Jesus can forgive it. The problem of pain, he can heal it. Brokenness, he can restore. And death, he takes it on the cross, and he rises again. And from the far side of death, he commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age, he says to his disciples. He ascends, and from the throne room of heaven, from the throne room of the universe, he sends his Holy Spirit to a few nervous disciples in the upper room. And Peter, this is the day of Pentecost, and Peter goes out then and preaches the first great Christian sermon. And that was the second reading you read out. Peter has just finished preaching, and this is the response. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what I believe. That's what we believe, isn't it? That's it, down. You can see, he's a bit like Moses. He brought the whole thing down to a couple of sentences, told us what we're to believe. And like I say, I like to get practical pretty straight away, and thankfully so does Peter. So how are we to live it out? He says, this promise is for you. It's for your children. And it's for all those who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. You see that? He repeats the pattern, doesn't he? And if I could do anything today, I just want to remind you that the gospel's for you. Jesus came for you. He died for you. He calls you to follow him. And not only that, Peter reminds us that this message is for our children. Now, I've been in youth work. I was volunteering for a while. I give the cows a day off on a Friday and went into schools and done youth ministry for about 6 years, and then I've been 10 years vocationally in youth ministry. And I know young people's stories can zigzag all over the place. I understand that. But this gospel message is also for our children. And then it's for all those who are far off, who our Lord our God will call. And I'm sure as a church you've thought about how you do outreach or evangelism, and you've maybe ran a little series for like how you can share your faith with others and stuff like that. And that's an important piece of God's kingdom strategy. But another important piece of God's kingdom strategy is how we pass on faith within our families. And men, that's what we're going to look at Men Behaving Dadly. I really hope it's 4 nights of good fun. I hope the conversation is upbeat, and I hope that we encourage each other well across the table. I'll do a wee bit of content from the front, but actually most of the evening will be in conversations around the table as we think about how we can, you know, pass on faith within our families, what that looks like. And so please give it a shot. Come the first night anyway, and I'm sure if it's no good, that's all right. You can just leave it at that then. But it'd be lovely to have you as part of that. Because God's kingdom strategy is the church as a missional family of families. I think I was sharing this at the breakfast if you were there, but we used to drive a Vauxhall Sephira. You know, it's a 5+2. You pop down to 2. Now we drive a Seat Alhambra. It's a little bit more robust. It's a wee bit more complicated to put down the back seats. But there's 4 kids in our family currently, 5th on the way. But 4 currently, and then two adults. So there's 6 of us. We got a 7-seater car. And if there's just one person missing from our family, let's say I'm doing the school run, and there's 2 different schools, you know, so then, and usually it's just me doing the school run, not my wife. So I can just leave the back seats down. And the back of the Alhambra is massive. You can just turf everything in there. It's great. It's only whenever, as a whole 6, we're going somewhere. It's only whenever all the family is going somewhere that we need to put up the back seats. And I can tell you, honestly, that the only time that we put up the back seats in our car is on a Sunday morning. You know, and not even this morning, because I'm with you, but most Sunday mornings. Church is the only place that welcomes us as a whole family. Every other aspect of our children's lives, it's individual, or it's, you know, just a few of us. But church is the only place that says, and if your neighbor said that they were interested in coming to church, you know, say one of those Easter services or something, I'm sure your first thing you would say is bring the family. Because the church family is important, and to God family is important. Family is not just a good idea, it's a God idea. And God creates us within families, and he invites us to pass on our faith within families. The story of God continues, and 3,000 people get added to their number this day, and Saul, one of their main persecutors, becomes Paul, one of their main church planters, and he plants church right across Europe, and we've St. Augustine and St. Patrick and Martin Luther and now Nigel Parker here in Bangor. And here you are. And at some point, somebody passed this same message on to you. And my guess is that that person wasn't a celebrity or wasn't someone on a TV screen. My guess is that it was your granny, your mum, it was your dad, it was a BB leader, it was a friend. It was someone you knew who decided that they would pass on their faith. My own mum and dad, you would like them. They're good farming folk. Do you know the UCB word for today, Bible reading notes? Do you know those ones? Very simple. They just have a wee verse at the top, a wee kind of comment. It's usually quite upbeat. And then a wee prayer, written prayer. My mom and dad, they would do that every day at about 10 o'clock. My dad would go out milking. We would go to school and then come back in. And mom and dad would do their little devotion at 10 o'clock, their UCB notes. And they'd pray the prayer written and always, and you know. Then on a Saturday, my sister and I would be in the house. And my dad just read it out loud. That's what he did, just that UCB notes. And that's how my dad passed on faith to me. It's just, he was already reading the Bible and engaging with God's word and prayer himself as a farmer. And then on a Saturday, he just read it out loud. And I always, like, one of my memories of it is that if he liked a line, he would always go back and read it again. He's like, And then he'd go back. And I just remember that sincerity of his faith and really taking in what was being taught through those Bible reading notes. And so this idea of passing on faith, doesn't have to be complicated or a whole big thing, but just thinking a wee bit intentionally about how can we pass on faith to those who were a father figure for, a mother figure for, what does that look like in our lives? Okay. God's kingdom strategy is the church as a missional family of families. What about fathers? Are we important as fathers? I mean, just in case anyone thinks it's a competition, if we didn't have mums, I think we'd all be lying in a heap within, you know, 2 or 3 days, wouldn't we? We'd just be, you know, so it's not a competition. But what's the role of a father? You know, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And Paul is not a biological father, certainly not to the whole city of Corinth. But here he is, and he's claiming this word father, fatherhood. And he says, you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. So what does it mean to hold a father's voice? We hear God the Father speak twice to Jesus, once at his baptism. We actually hear him again saying, I will glorify myself during a prayer. But then again at the transfiguration. And Danielle, if you just maybe pop this up, pop the whole thing, I think I have it as a series, but just thanks, that's great. And he says, this is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And at the transfiguration, he adds, listen to him. What's going on here? I mean, if you think about it, Jesus was beginning his ministry, and he could have said anything to him, couldn't he? He could have said, watch out for Judas. He could have said, here's a book of how to build a successful ministry. You know, like, what's he going to, you know, I'll see you in 3 years. Like, I, you know, and yet what he chooses to say is profound. He says, this is my son, and he reminds Jesus of his identity. He tells him who he is and where he belongs. Then he says, whom I love. You know, God the Father doesn't just assume that Jesus will know that he's loved. He actually chooses to express affection publicly to Jesus. And he says, I love this boy. I love him. And he says, with him I'm well pleased. He chooses to affirm Jesus in who he is and what he's good at. And then finally at the Transfiguration, he adds, listen to him. And now if you track with the Gospels, when Jesus announces his ministry, he says, the Spirit of God is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so God the Father here speaks to the crowd, if you like, and says, listen to him. It's like if you passed your business on to your daughter or your son, and then, you know, the accountant comes in, you're like, you need to go to them, you know? You're passing it on. Listen to him. I mean, heaven itself is speaking, but he says, listen to Jesus. I don't know if anyone saw the Garth Southgate lecture. I don't know if that means, like, it was kind of tracking online for a little while there, but he speaks about lost boys. And I can tell you one of my observations from 16 years in youth ministry, and I'm sure if there's secondary school teachers here or principals of schools, I'm sure you'd agree with me, that in an underfathered society, these are the issues that are cropping up to the top. Young people are struggling to know who they are and where they belong. They're struggling to know if, and many a young man's tale is told trying to figure that out. Young people are struggling to know if they are known and if they are loved. And there's many a young girl's tale is told of trying to find love in the wrong place. Young people are longing to know what they're good at. What? Dad, what am I good at? Remember. And then they need to know what they can contribute to the world, their sense of calling. I guarantee you, if you ask the young people in your life what they want to do tonight, tomorrow, next week, or what you want to do in 2 years' time, they'll give you the same three words in reply. They'll say, I don't know. Not true? And so as I observe society, and we do live in an under-fathered society, I think all of these issues are bubbling up to the top. And we see in the example of the ultimate father, and of course the beauty of this, is that in Christ, how do we start the Lord's Prayer? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. And so even if we have a tainted story of our own father or whatever, in Christ, we can find our identity. We can know that we're known and loved, be affirmed in what we're good at, and find our calling in the world. But for us as fathers, as men in the room, part of our role is to remind people who they are and where they belong. Whenever we're at the men's breakfast, I give a challenge to put the word always in a sentence and say it to someone of the next generation, because in a hyper-changing world, we can say what's not going to change. We can express, I mean, men, we need to get good at expressing love to those who we love. We can affirm them, and we can call them or help them with their calling. But what difference is it going to make if we have our role? Let's work our way through these ones, Danielle. So often when it comes to faith, we just think of one generation. Maybe as I said, who passed faith on to you? You're thinking, yep, I remember it was my mom, da-da-da-da-da, and we think of our own faith. In Donegal, everyone talks about having a private faith, as if it's a compliment about your faith. You know, I've got a private faith, you know. But at Men Behaving Dadly, we're going to be thinking about two, maybe three generations over those four evenings. How can we pass on faith within our homes? Then I don't want to do a deep dive now into this verse, but whenever God reveals his name, he talks about three and four generations within how he reveals his name. Just bring it on up there. It says, the Lord passes before Moses, and he proclaims his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, in Jesus, all things can be made new. Yeah? But I just wanted to point out that even as God reveals his name, there is a recognition of the importance of generations. And of course we know, I mean, if anyone here is considering having an affair, like, that has generational impact on our families. Our great-grandchildren will be affected because of that decision. And then we have the beloved psalm of all people in youth ministry and children's ministry, and the Sunday school teachers will love Psalm 78 because it says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. I wonder, though, have you ever noticed that in that psalm there's five generations mentioned? Does anybody here know the first name of their great-great-grandparents? Or even their great-grandparents? We're pretty much forgotten. 3-4 generations. Even the most basic detail of our lives, our first name. And yet this psalm tells us that what we do within our families will last from generation to generation. Halfway down there it says, things our ancestors, there's generation one, have taught us, generation two, so that the next generation would know them, generation three, even children yet to be born, generation four, and they in turn will tell their children. The vision of the psalmist is that these people's great-great-grandchildren would turn to the Lord. And so what we do within our homes is important. It's important to God. It's important to the church. It's within God's kingdom strategy. And fathers, grandfathers, uncles, father figures, you have a role to play within that, along with the mums and the grannies and others who, and aunties and others who have their role to play as well. But not only five generations, I wonder maybe if you ever thought about seventh generation. I was running a Men Behaving Dadly, and maybe I'll see if he's free, but a friend of mine, Paul de Kock, he's a Dutch guy, and I was doing a Men Behaving Dadly in Fermanagh, and I knew he was related to Corrie ten Boom. And if you don't know who Corrie ten Boom is, that's worth a little Google later on. But I just, to introduce him to the group, I said, Paul, are you related to, or are you Corrie ten Boom's nephew? And to answer the question, Paul said, there was a guy called William ten Boom, and he felt called by God not just to pray for his children, but to pray for seven generations of his family. And so systematically he prayed through his life for seven generations. Now, I tried it one night, and I ran out of imagination. I just couldn't. I could imagine my kids as parents, but I couldn't. So William ten Boom's a much greater man than I, certainly. Then Paul finished the story by saying, Corrie was generation four, and my kids are generation seven, and it blows my mind that someone in the early 1800s prayed for my kids. Sometimes in Scripture it mentions to the 10th generation. And there's a book out at the minute by Ray and Johnny Orkland called To the 10th Generation, and in the intro of it, it says this. It says, this paragraph two there, if our family keeps growing at its present rate of acceleration, in 10 generations, these 1971 starry-eyed lovebirds will have multiplied to around 55,000 people, a city the size of San Antonio, Florida, and it's all our fault. We can't say those 55,000 people that we have nothing to do with you. Why would we owe you anything sitting here as we live today? No way. By God's grace, we can, we must, we will think future. All those people are traceable to our marriage and will appear in the world according to God's plan. 10 generations. Oof. The things we do in our families are important. And while the results aren't guaranteed, the thing I want to present is that this is a significant work. And we'll skip the video, Danielle, but finally, we have Moses finishes that sermon that I was telling you about from Deuteronomy 6, and he actually finishes by mentioning thousands of generations. So if that little 1 to 10 hasn't blown your mind, I really hope this blows your socks off, because this is what Moses finishes the sermon with. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Grannies and grandas, mums and dads, you're more significant than you think. and the things we do in our homes are more significant than we think we are. And I am sure, some of you have started businesses or began, you know, doing something or doing something for the church or within society, and you feel like it's a significant role, and so you've taken time, you've prayed for it, you've thought, how can I do this to the best of my ability? And yet often I feel whenever it comes to my own fatherhood, I am haphazard and not intentional. I'm sloppy and I'm secular, not scriptural. And so I think we need to think through our roles as grannies and grandas, as mums and dads, with a significant lens on, and consider our job before the Lord, and simply get down on our knees and pray to God, God, will you help me be a granny? Will you help me be a granda? God, will you help me be a dad? Help me be a mum, or an uncle, auntie, or a father figure, or a mother figure, whoever there are in your life, older sister, maybe. Yeah. Man, to close, there was a guy called William Merrill in the early 1900s. He turned 44 in 1911. He was the John Tyson or John Mark Comer or Timothy Keller of his day, pastor in New York, and he saw the church. He saw across the state of America that he was living in an underfathered society, and that men were dropping out of the church. And he started a brotherhood movement within the church in America. If you read some of the titles of the books that he read, they would very much fit with today's world as well. And as this brotherhood movement, he decided that the brotherhood movement would need a hymn. And that hymn is "Rise Up, O Men of God." I don't know if you've ever heard it. But it goes like this. It goes, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things, and give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. And rise up, O men of God, 'cause the kingdom tarries long, and bring back the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. And rise up, O men of God, the church for you does wait. Her strength is unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great, and lift high the cross of Christ. Walk where his feet have trod, and together with the Son of Man, rise up, men of God." Look, guys, I hope... I hope that little Goldliner Express bus through Scripture was encouraging for you. I hope it sets family within God's kingdom strategy. Family is more important than we think. And church is one of the only places that's holding out for family in our society. And then I hope, men, you'd understand a little bit about our role as fathers to speak gospel truth to your children and our grandchildren and those who we're a father figure for. I hope you give Mem, Haven, Dadley a go. And I hope for all of us, we're thinking about how can we pass on faith to the next generation. And men, the church needs you. Your family needs you. You have a role to play. All right. God bless you. Over to you.